Well, let's get ready. It's just a privilege for me to have probably one of my oldest and bestest friends. Mark and I met when we were both single and had hair. Well, I had more than I do now anyway. And we were roommates. And I tell you, there's some crazy things that happened in that duplex that we can't talk about. But we have been friends many, many, many years. Our relationship is such that we just made a commitment to one another. One night we met each other. I was in Raleigh, or he was in Raleigh. I was in Charleston. We met at Myrtle Beach, and we walked out on the beach, and we made a covenant with each other that we would never let the other fall away. If the other one started to slip, we're going to go get him. And that's just the type of friendship we've had. He's no stranger to our congregation. And as Don mentioned in prayer, six months ago, Mark's wife of 30 years went to be with Jesus. And it was devastating. And I know that many here have been through that kind of a loss. And but I've been so amazed I've never seen anyone in the depths of despair so low and rise back up by the grace of God. And I believe Mark is here today with a message for us. And if you've suffered brokenness, if you've suffered loss, God has a word of encouragement for you today. So are you ready? You ready? Okay, Mark, come on up. We're going to just stretch out our hands toward our brother Mark and pray for him. Lord, we just thank you for Mark Shiver, for this man of God, for sending him to us, and for our friendship with him. Lord, bless him as he brings your word today. Thank you for your anointing. And we receive right now what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Well, it's good to be here. It's always a pleasure to be with you guys. And first of all, I want to thank you for the love that you have shown me throughout these years and that you showed to Tammy. Tammy loved to come here. She loved you guys a whole lot. And I know that you prayed for her and prayed for me and that you still do pray for me. And I can't thank you enough for that. I don't have the words to adequately say I appreciate what you've done. I think of you often and pray for you, and have a special love in my heart for this fellowship and for all of you. Now, I have to say this because it's true. When I think of a pastor, I think of somebody who's in the lives of the people that God has given him to care for. And you guys have the absolute best pastor anywhere, because Jeff loves you and Margie loves you, and together they are your pastors. They care about you, and they're not going here and there and trying to make a name for themselves, using this as a, you know, home base to exalt themselves. They're in your lives and they love you. And so during this Thanksgiving season, be thankful for your pastors. During the Christmas season, bless them and be thankful for them, because they sure do love you a whole lot. Jeff asked me what the title should be, and so I just said broken. You know, brokenness is not an easy thing to experience as a believer. In fact, if you look at a lot of what we hear throughout Christianity, it's as if, wow, now I'm a Christian, I can get rich. So much of what is taught, particularly on television, is centered around money. And to me, that kind of does a great disservice to God and what he did. He gave his son that he loved very dearly to die for us so that we could have a relationship with him. And some people have, you know, boiled that down to mean they can have, you know, a new car every year or whatever. And that's what Christianity means to them. The more I experience of Christianity, the more I see that it's not an easy road. There is favor, right? We do have God's grace and His love. But that doesn't mean that we are going to be exempt from hardship, from pain, from struggles, from tragedy. I don't know, did you have that picture of me and Tammy? There she is. And she's the good-looking one, in case you need to know that. I realized shortly after she died that I had talked to her every day for 33 years. We were married for 30 and a half. But I immediately went from having someone in my life to talk to every single day to having an empty house. There's nobody to talk to when I got home about victories or challenges from that particular day. No one for me to listen to tell me about their victories or challenges from that particular day. And life is not easy. And I think all of y'all know that to some degree or another. I was blessed to have a wife that loved God more than I could ever hope to. She was so in love with Jesus, and I was blessed because her love for Him flowed into her love for me. And I knew that my relationship with her was an extension of God's great love for me. And that's why it's been so hard to be without her, because the Bible says you become one flesh when you get married. And I feel like I've been ripped in half violently. So there's this tension that exists in the life of believers. And Bill Johnson, I know y'all have heard of Bethel Church. They have lots of music. He's their pastor. And I was listening to him talk about this subject where, as believers, we believe God is good. That's a foundation that we stand on. That is kind of like the sky's blue. God is good. You just don't argue about that. And yet, we suffer. We go through loss. We go through tragedy. We go through unspeakable pain. And we prayed, God, we stood on Your word. I can't tell you how many times I have cried out to God, Your word says, well, He knows what it says, and He probably understands it more than I do, because there's so many things I don't understand. But there is this tension. Where's the answer? God, why? Why did You let my wife die? She's young, 56 years old. I don't get an answer. And nobody has an answer. I'm sure if you've gone through difficulties, you understand that. The only answer is, really, we live in a fallen world. A world that when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, they turned over to the authority of God's enemy. And as a result, bad things happen. Bad things happen to bad people, good people. God made a way for us to be restored to Him. But He's not constantly intervening. He will, at the end, He will come back, and the Bible says He's going to, you know, destroy the enemy. But while we are in that time of living day to day as believers, what do? All we can do is understand that He loves us. He loves you today more than you'll ever be able to comprehend, more than I can ever say, more than even the Bible can say. It's words that don't fully express the passion that God has for you. And so you have to believe that he loves you. And then in our brilliance, our natural minds, we say, well, if he loves me, why this? Why that? Just because he loves you doesn't mean that suddenly you're living in a bubble. Or I'm living in a bubble and all of a sudden I'm immune to tragedy. I'm immune to bad things happening. We live in a world that is not under God's control. Now, people say, well, God's sovereign and he's in control. He has given control of this world to the enemy. We can have victory. We can take ground and live our lives in a way that we can get through a lot of this stuff. But God has allowed this world to be in a place where sin has caused tremendous disasters and weather and people dying and disease and AIDS and cancer, and all of this is a result of that original disobedience in the garden. We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And we know that those who have gone on, they're in a place now where they don't have cancer anymore. They don't have pain. They don't have tears. They don't have despair. So I'm happy for my wife. I'm very, very happy. And the loss that I feel it. But I live with it, knowing that I'm also very thankful that I had a long time with her. And see, we can choose what we think about. And I'm learning this every day. You can choose to sulk and be bitter and be in a place of abject, just despair. Or you can choose to think about the fact that God loves you. God loves me. He gave his son to die for us so that we might have a relationship with him. And in doing that, making those choices, you're either going to come out of a place of great pain in victory, or if you don't, you're just going to stay there and never fulfill what it is that God has for you. Because, you know, my wife left, but I'm still here. So obviously God has something for me to do. And so you think about things like that, and it helps you to begin to look at each day as an opportunity. God, I'm here. What do you want to do through me today? Now, the scripture that I have for you today is in Matthew chapter 11. I want to start into the story as opposed to at the beginning. Jesus was hanging around talking to folks, and he asked this question. What did you come out to see? Was it a prophet? He was asking about, why did you go out to see John the Baptist? Did you go out into the wilderness to see a prophet? And he said, let me tell you something. This guy was more than a prophet. Jesus said of John the Baptist, there was not any man ever born to a woman that was greater than John the Baptist. We pick the story up here in Matthew 11 and verse 12. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? I'm sorry, that's verse 7. A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, and who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there's not anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And he goes on to say, if you're willing to hear, he is Elijah to come. Jesus was just laying it on John the Baptist. I mean, this is the guy. And yet, they rejected him. The people rejected him. he was saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they said, well, he's out in the wilderness and he's wearing, you know, old ratty clothes and doesn't wash, bathe like he should, and we're not going to go out and see him. Jesus said he's the greatest man ever to ever live. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Jesus submitted himself to that activity, allowed himself to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John said, no, this can't be. At that time, John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. Jesus was coming to the place where he was baptizing, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How would you like to have that moment? You see somebody coming and you recognize they're the Son of God. They're the Lamb of God. They're going to take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist had that experience. And he got to baptize Jesus himself. Well, if we go to the beginning of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus had just finished talking to his disciples, and John was in prison. John the Baptist had, he was fired up all the time, and he said something bad about a guy named Herod who was in charge and doing some things that he shouldn't be with a young lady. And so Herod had him put in prison. And here's John the Baptist saying, he sends his guys and says, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Should we expect someone else? How do you go from behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world to are you the one? You see, even John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest man ever, he was in prison. He was going through a difficult time. And his faith was assaulted. Just like mine has been and yours have been when you've gone through. Some of you may be going through it right now. And he said, are you the one? Jesus said, tell him, blind eyes are open and all this other good stuff that was happening. John the Baptist eventually got beheaded. What a life. I'm the greatest man ever. At the end of my life, I don't even know who my Savior is anymore. And I get beheaded. Think about that. Folks, we all are going to face difficult times. And I would like, I don't know what you all do every day in your devotion. I don't know what you read. I don't know what your focus is. I don't know what you expect to get out of this thing we call Christianity. But if I could do one thing today, I would have every one of you, starting today and tomorrow and the next day, just simply believing that God loves you. Quit writing those $400 checks to this ministry and that ministry, trying to get rich, and that's just wrong. That's not why Jesus died for you. He died for you so that you could know that God loves you and you could be in a relationship with Him. And so that when you are in a prison, an emotional prison, like John the Baptist was in a real prison, you don't have to say, are you the one? How many times do we forget who our Savior is, who our Messiah is? And we're asking, are you the one? Have you left me, God? You said you never would, but here I am. I'm hurting. Are you the one? Quit focusing on Christianity being a pathway to something on this earth. It's not. I'm here to bust some bubbles today. Christianity is not about you and your comfort and your wealth and your success. It is about having a relationship with God who sent His Son to die for you. And that sort of sounds like I'm taking all the fun out of it. No. When you can get your eyes firmly fixed on Christ and what God did for you, it will change your life. And you will not be bound up with trying to make things work so that you can be successful in this life. When I saw how much God loved me, I've never been more successful. I've never had more victory over sin. I've never had lots of what I have in my relationship with the Lord. Until I did one thing. Believed that He loves me. I heard a pastor once say, you know, if you don't tithe, you'll be under a curse. What a terrible thing to tell God's children. Here's how that works. God loves you. Gave His Son to die for you. Okay? But if you don't write a check today for 10% of your gross income, this same God that loves you is going to curse you. I'm out. I don't want to do with that. That's just wrong. And yet people are doing this all across the world. Mostly in America because we're so fixated with money and because the church is so dependent on money. But I'm here not to blast anybody or offend anybody. I'm here to tell you that your life will change if you get your eyes on what's important. And that is every single day, understanding, thinking about, realizing that God loves you. There's nothing more important that you can think about. There's nothing more important that you can talk about. Begin to read the scriptures with an understanding that God loves you and they will come alive. There's so much in the Bible we don't get taught in church because a lot of pastors don't know that God loves them, so they don't know how to break open the truth of God's love. All they know is the law and how you have to perform a certain way to get this angry God to be happy. God's not angry at you. God loves you. And I'm standing here saying this today, wondering why He let my wife die. But He's good. And He loves me. That didn't change. Tammy said something profound that I've been holding on to. I hope it will help you. She said, our view of God should not change with our circumstances. If He's God today, on a sunny day, at the coast here, nice weather, and we're going to go eat a lot at lunch, and we're going to eat a lot Thursday, and just be happy as we can be. He's still God. When you get a bad report from a doctor, or a loved one dies, or a child suddenly tells you they don't love you anymore. All of these horrible things that are in the world because Adam and Eve allowed the enemy to take control of this age, this realm. We get confronted with it. But that doesn't change who God is. That doesn't change the fact that He's our Messiah. And we don't have to be with John the Baptist. Even though he was the greatest man ever, we don't have to say, are you the one? I'm telling you, He is the one today. And He'll be the one tomorrow. And He was the one when they rolled my wife out of my living room on a stretcher and I was screaming at the top of my voice like a madman. He'll always be the one. Through your pain and in your joy, God loves you. God absolutely loves you. There's a verse that I don't know what it means, but it says, a bruised reed He will not break, talking about Jesus, and a smoldering flame He will not put out. And I've been trying to understand this, and there's lots of different commentaries and stuff. But the main thing it speaks to me, is that He's gentle. And you may be bruised today. But He's not going to break you, even though I'm talking about being broken. Brokenness in a believer is when you get to a place where you're at the end of yourself and you realize, God, I've got to have Your help. I can't do this by myself. And I did something online recently. You're welcome to listen. It says when you're broken, the good stuff comes out. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own intelligence and our own success and our own stuff that we forget Him. And so when something happens, it's like breaking. And it hurts. Brokenness isn't easy. But what it does allow is it allows to come forth God's love that's within us. And allows us to get our focus back on Him and how much He loves us. And it allows us to become others mindful. You see, Christianity is not about you. It's not about me. It's about others. It's about those that need Jesus. And so when we're going through stuff, it's easy to think that it's all about me and when am I going to feel better? But God will bring people in your path that need you and what you're going through. The good that's in you comes out. I was in the hallway. I work at the General Assembly. And there's a senator I used to work with. And his wife died recently. And I was walking down the hall. And he was coming the other way. And there was nobody around. And we're pretty close. And I hadn't seen him since his wife died. He came walking up to me. And I just grabbed his hand. And I started praying for him right there. In the halls of the legislature, praying. God comfort him. I'm dying inside. My wife is dead. And yet I'm ministering to him out of the love of God that's in me. And he looked at me after that and he said, "It's so hard, Mark." And I said, "I know, but we'll get through it." It's not all about us and our pain. It's about how can I be used by God to help other people. I would love for this building to be full because we have stopped being so selfish and started inviting people to church. Taking the hurting people that we know and saying, "Hey, come with me." Because there are people all around you. They're just as broken and hurting as you are. And they need what Pastor Jeff is teaching you guys about the love and the grace of God. I'm telling you, God's love will change you. It's changing me. It changed my wife. It's changed Jeff. I know. All of the stories that he was hinting around had to do with him, by the way. But I want to encourage you today that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing, no height, nor depth, nor length, nor width, nor things in heaven, nor things in hell, or things anywhere can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. 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 And when you leave here today, I want you to think about that. I want you to look in the mirror and say, "God loves me." When you get up in the morning and you're brushing your teeth, look in the mirror and say, "God loves me. God loves me." When you're in the car, "God loves me. God loves me." Well, Mark already know that. I mean, I wouldn't be here if I didn't know that. We don't know it enough. Because His love will change us like nothing else will. So I'm encouraging you today. You have a homework assignment. Begin to tell yourself, "God loves me. God loves me. God loves me." It will change your life. I want to close by, who's been going through something similar to what I have? Oh, come on. Raise your hands. I'm short. I can't see very high. Okay. I want to encourage you that God loves you. And he knows what you're going through. He sees your despair. He sees your pain. He hears your cries. He hasn't left you. He is with you. And he is keenly aware of your struggle. But he wants to say to you today, "I love you. I'm here. I haven't left you. There's nothing between us. I'm not punishing you. See, a lot of times when we go through stuff, we tend to think, well, I did something wrong. But God is saying, I'm not punishing you. And if you'll just look at me and look into my eyes and know that I love you, God says you will begin to heal. And listen, God can change our circumstances in an instant. In an instant. Sometimes he doesn't do that. Sometimes we walk through the fire. But the Bible says we don't get burned. We walk through the river, but we don't drown. And I'm telling you that we're all in a river of sorts. And a lot of us, we're standing on the shoreline and we're just getting a little wet. And some of us are a little further out and maybe it's just below our knees. And then some of us, boy, we got big faith. We're out there and it's getting our shorts wet. And God wants us to where we can't touch the bottom. That's where he's taken every one of us, if you'll let him. Most of us will never let God do that. He wants us at a place where we cannot touch the bottom. And we have to depend on him not to let us drown. That's maturity in the faith. It's not how much you give. It's not how many times you come to church. It's how much you realize God loves you and he's not going to let you drown. So I would encourage you today to step out as far as you can. You don't go all the way out at one time. But ask God to take you deeper. Take you deeper into an understanding that he loves you.
Powerful thought. You know, you think, you know, in this life, as you mature, the more independent you become, the more you can stand on your own. But in the kingdom of Jesus, the more mature you become, the more dependent you are upon him. That's for us today. He's inviting us deeper. You can go just as deep as you want. His love for you won't change. Okay?